Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. Peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. And in the Hebrew greeting, shalom can be used to greet a person, or it can be used to say goodbye to a person. Someone says, well, how do you know when you say shalom, if you're greeting them or not? Well, if they leave, you know you haven't greeted them. But either way, in greeting a person or saying goodbye to a person, in the Hebrew tongue, shalom means peace. You extend to them peace. All of us here this morning, man, woman, boy, or girl, doesn't matter. All of us here this morning know what it's like to have conflict, to experience conflict. We know what it's like to experience those things that affect that peace. Maybe you've gone through financial reversal in these economically disturbing times that we're living in now. Maybe you're experiencing some difficulties at work. Maybe there's some problems at home. Maybe you're not square with yourself and your own heart and your own mind. Some of us have gone through divorce, and we know what a devastating thing that can be. Like Jeff and Terry, discovering that their son was addicted to prescription medications tears your heart out. Maybe you have gone through a very difficult time health-wise in your life. You've experienced some very troubling things, disease, physical limitation, cancer. Or maybe someone in your family, Alzheimer's, dementia. Maybe an individual went through an accident, a car accident or some other accident, and you know how that feels inside. It disturbs, it robs you of that peace. Maybe you've experienced a death in your family. Or someone you know that's near death. Peace. It's so elusive for many of us. We want it so badly. And yet sometimes it seems to slip away from us. Like water through our hands. I wonder sometimes if we really understand what peace is. And so I want to explore with you this morning the biblical concept of peace and just exactly what it means and how we can experience it and how God, as Jeff was saying earlier, how we can, after having experienced that, become a minister of peace to others. We've begun to look at this Sermon on the Mount since the beginning of the year, and we have been in these Beatitudes now for about 7 weeks. This is the seventh Beatitude that we're looking at this morning, the first of the four Beatitudes are very specific from the following three, but all of these these, all of these Beatitudes describe the character and the conduct and the convictions of those who walk with Jesus down the road of righteousness, down the way of righteousness. Jesus gives us these attitudes, if you will. He describes these attitudes. He defines them as being those attitudes embraced by the citizens of the kingdom of God. In other words, you cannot open your Bible to Matthew 5 and read verses, 3 through 10 and say, each and every one of these things that Jesus talks about, I'm going to decide today to start following after these things. And by following after these things, my life is going to be better. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to, because I embrace these things, God is going to welcome me into his kingdom. That's not how this works, dear friend. These are the attitudes of people who are already saved. These are the convictions of those who are already walking down the way of righteousness with Christ. You do not do these things in order to enter into fellowship with Jesus. You do these things to maintain that fellowship with Jesus. These things become evident of your fellowship with Jesus. Now, the first four Beatitudes, as I said, are specific from the other three that we're going to be looking at, or the seventh one that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first four are rather negative. And even though they are negative and painful for us, and sometimes we wonder why we need to experience these things, once we have experienced them, we'll understand how important they are to us as individual Christians as we walk down this way of righteousness with Jesus. They are the negative graces of the Christian heart. The true Christian will realize that he is not self-sufficient, but he must be poor in spirit. He must be poor in heart. He must be broken in spirit before the Lord God. He must realize that he cannot be and cannot do apart from Jesus. Everything that we are and everything that we ever hope to be, hope to have, and hope to do in the kingdom of God rests squarely. We rely completely upon Jesus for those things. The song that Karen sang is absolutely correct. In every area of our life, whether we're grieving or mourning or whether we're joyful and happy, all of these things, we need to reflect them. We need to speak them back. We need to share them with Jesus. The true Christian is not only not self-sufficient, he's not self-satisfied. The closer he walks with Jesus, the further down the road of righteousness that he goes with Jesus, the more he understands his own sinfulness. My Old Testament professor in college used to tell us that Christians have no right to be critical of anyone else in life. There is enough good in the worst of us and enough bad in the best of us that it behooves the best of us not to criticize the worst of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the closer we draw to Jesus and the further we walk down the pathway of righteousness with Jesus, the more we realize our own sinfulness. And the more it grieves us, the more it breaks our heart, the more we mourn over that. Not only are we not self-sufficient, and not only are we not self-satisfied, but we're not self-willed. Those who walk with the Lord down the pathway of righteousness realize that in our own will, we mess up our lives. By our own will, we ruin our lives. And yet to be a Christian is to bend my will into compliance with his will. To give up my will to embrace God's will. To not do as I desire or decide, but to do as God desires and decides. And the true Christian is not self-righteous because he realizes that his righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. And so he hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness that enables him to have fellowship with a true and living God. These are the four negative graces of the Christian heart, and they're imperative. They are so vitally important for each and every one of us. We cannot progress down the way of righteousness until we are poor in spirit, until we are mourning over our spiritual condition, until we are meek and submit to the will of God, until we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of the Lord. But the next three graces are positive graces of the Christian heart. Those who have experienced mercy from God will then be able to share mercy and to be merciful toward others. By the Holy Spirit's power, having cleansed our heart and become pure in heart, we then despise sin and we turn away from things that are worldly, the things of the flesh, the things of self, the things of the devil, and we desire to embrace the things of God. And then this morning, having met the Prince of Peace, we have peace in our own heart. We have peace with God, and we can become ambassadors of peace to others. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, let's explore this a little bit together, if you will. Not everyone who is an advocate of peace is a child of God. Not everyone who is an advocate of peace is a child of God, but every child of God will be an advocate of peace. Every child of God will strive to be a peacemaker. They are peacemakers and they advocate peace because they have experienced peace with God. The issue of sin and judgment in their life has been settled. And they know what it's like to experience that peace in their own heart. And they want everyone else to experience that peace in their heart. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you don't need to turn there. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Notice what he says. Having been justified by faith, my sin debt has been canceled. It's been paid in full. I stand before the Lord God, not as a sinner, but as one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because I am justified through Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. Listen, dear friends, do you have peace with God this morning? Are you at peace with God in your own heart today? Or do you realize that you're at odds with God? You're struggling against God. That there are certain things in your heart, in your life, in your mind, in your spirit that God is displeased with, and God is trying to get your attention with regard to those things, and you're fighting against Him. Are you at peace with God today? Have you been saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The only way that you can experience this peace is through fellowship with the Prince of Peace. Listen, have you ever wondered about the declaration of the angels that came to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? You remember the story. We're not going to get into it in detail, but the story of the birth of Jesus. The angels declared to the shepherds who were out there in the evening tending to the sheep, and they declared to the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And we ask ourselves, where is this peace that they promised? Jesus is born, and the promise is that there would be peace upon the earth. Where is that peace? We don't find that peace anywhere. There's war in the Middle East. There's war in the Far East. There's all kinds of strife and conflict here in our own country. All kinds of things that are going on in the home. Things that are going on in the life. All kinds of issues and concerns and problems at work, at school, in the neighborhood. Where is this peace that the angels promised? Listen, dear friends, it's an important thing that we understand what the angels said and how they said it. They declared that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And then they said, "Glory to God, and then on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." And I believe that the order of the declaration is so vitally important. There is no peace until God is glorified. And there is no glory given to God until Christ is received. And so that's why there is no peace in our world. And that's why there's no peace in the Middle East. And that's why there's no peace in America. And that's why there's no peace in many of our homes. And that's why there's no peace in many of our lives, is because we have not come to the place where we're willing to give glory to God, because we have not received the Prince of Peace in our own lives. No wonder there's no peace. But because we have experienced peace through Jesus, because we've experienced this peace and God has given us a spirit of peace, we can now become ambassadors of peace to our homes, to our families, in our places of business, the places where we socialize, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in government, and everywhere we can be found, we can be ambassadors of peace because we know the Prince of Peace. But what is peace really all about? What is this peace that all of us are longing for, want? Many of us are willing to sacrifice time, energy, effort, money, and all of our resources in order to experience a little bit of peace. Well, I know what peace was to my father. To my father, peace was me sitting down and shutting up and leaving him alone while he's watching the news. That's what it was in my home. And I don't understand why I had so many questions and why I was so energized and so bouncing and so this, that, and the other when it came to the Huntley-Brinkley report. But it seemed like every time the Huntley-Brinkley report was on, my dad, the first words out of his mouth was, sit down and shut up and give me some peace so I can listen to the news. To my father, peace was the absence of Gary. Get him out of the room. Get him off somewhere else, so that I can have a little bit of peace. I know for a lot of us, peace is the absence of conflict. And believe me, brothers and sisters, I'm there. I hate conflict. Confrontation, I would rather be on the backside of the moon than to be involved in some kind of confrontation. I don't like confrontation at all. As a matter of fact, if there is some confrontation that has to take place, I'm scheduling my calendar for some other activity. I do not like confrontation. I do not like conflict. We have in our minds the idea that peace is the absence of conflict. It's the absence of confrontation. But is that what the Bible means when the Bible talks about peace? Irene is the Greek word. And Irene means to set at one again. It means to set at one again. In other words, to experience peace biblically is to experience wholeness and unity, the way that God designed it. Sin destroys, sin disturbs, sin agitates, sin wrecks, sin does all kinds of things to take what God has made and God has blessed and interrupted it and ruined it. Peace brings it back together again. Biblical peace, listen, biblical peace is not the absence of conflict. Irene does not mean the absence of conflict. Biblical peace is a calm and confident trust and dependence upon God in the midst of conflict. And I could give you example after example after example after example. It's a calm and confident. One thing that comes to mind, King David. After David was anointed by Samuel, Saul was still on the throne in Israel. But God said, his reign is going to be over. Samuel, go down to the house of Jesse and anoint the new king. And so David was anointed the new king. And that's where the battle really began. Saul was now after the one who was going to take his place on the throne. And David became an outcast. David became an individual in exile. Saul was out after him. And out into the wilderness, David had to hide in caves. He had to make his way through canyons. He had to eat out in the open fields. There was no bed for him to lie down. He was exiled and banished from his own home because Saul was after him. And yet even for the number of years that he was running from Saul, and all of the time that he was trying to elude Saul, he was at peace in his heart with God. His fellowship with the Lord God was never interrupted and never destroyed. He knew what it was like to experience peace in the midst of conflict. Certainly Jesus is the prime example of one who knows what peace is all about. When the elders were hot after him and had devised means by which he would be captured and arrested and executed, and certainly by all of the things that he saw going on in Judea and in Israel, with all of the people who were sick and the demon-possessed people and those who were physically handicapped and all of the problems that people were facing, and yet Jesus, moved in compassion by his heart, but still maintaining his wholeness and his unity before the Lord God. It is a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the mind, the soul, and the spirit that keeps a person whole and intact when everything around him is falling apart. The individual who knows this peace, the individual who experiences this peace, doesn't panic and doesn't run around like a chicken with his head cut off when everything begins to fall apart. When bad news comes, they don't begin to fret and to worry. They don't wear a hole in the carpet by pacing back and forth. They don't wring their hands into all kinds of distortions and sweat and stay up nights. They're at peace with God. And even though there is bad news, and even though there is conflict, and even though there are issues that disturb us and frighten us, there is that calm assurance that God is going to take care of this. God is in control. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the calm assurance that one has with the Lord God in the midst of conflict. If that's what peace is, then what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone who brings reconciliation to opposing parties, brings harmony to a hostile situation, healing to a broken heart, wholeness to those who've been torn apart. They become agents of the Lord God to bring, in the midst of conflict, sanity, stability, and a sense of what needs to take place in order for the conflict to be resolved. So I want to explore that with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Did Phil go home? Debbie? He's out walking around? Okay. I remember when Phil came to us and he shared with us the fact of his headaches and how he had been diagnosed with a tumor, and how that was of concern to him coming here and being actively involved in the church, and was afraid that those headaches and that tumor might limit his ability to serve with us here in this church. And I appreciate Phil and his honesty and his concern about being healthy and whole enough to serve the Lord God here. And so even though, you know, he blames you, Debbie, for those headaches, we know that's not always the case. There was certainly peace in this church before Phil came. But beside that, Phil is a great man, and I appreciate him very, very much. But all of us have these issues. All of us face these things. Health problems, family problems, financial issues, job-related, vocational issues. All kinds of things that would otherwise just wring us dry of any joy, any peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, in this passage of Scripture, if you don't know this, mark it, memorize it if you will. But Paul gives us the key. Paul gives us the steps. Paul gives us the answer to the longing of our heart to experience peace, to know peace, and to be an instrument of the Lord God to bring peace into an otherwise disturbed situation. Now notice in verse 3, Paul encourages us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I know for many of us, that is our desire. We want to be able to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. But how do we do that? How do we, when things are tense at home, how do we bring a sense of peace into that situation? When things are in a mess at the church, how do we bring a sense of unity and wholeness and health and healing, a sense of peace back into the fellowship of believers? When things are on the downslide at work, when people are at odds with each other in the neighborhood, when we can't seem to be reconciled with other folks with regard to what's going on in our relationship, in our lives, how do we find this peace? How can we bring this peace back into focus? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. We'll focus our attention on verses 1 and 2, because verse 3 tells us the position that we need to be in. We need to be unified with the Spirit, and we need to be bound by the cords of peace. But how do we get to that point? Look at verses 1 and 2. First of all, the Apostle Paul says we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We need to walk worthily of the calling with which we... Now listen, none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy to stand behind the sacred desk. None of us are worthy to sit in the congregation of saints. None of us are worthy to call God our Father. None of us are worthy of salvation. But through Jesus Christ, we have been made worthy. And Paul says, because of Christ Jesus, because we have been made worthy in Christ Jesus, we need to maintain that. We need to walk worthily of the calling with which we've been called. Now, the first calling in life is the call to Jesus. It's the call to salvation. And there may be someone here this morning that hasn't experienced peace because they've not experienced the Prince of Peace. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the first call of God on your life, is to come to salvation, to acknowledge that you're a sinner before the Lord God, and to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the first calling. For those of us who are saved, Paul's instruction is to maintain integrity in your calling, to maintain integrity in your Christian life. In other words, I must be a faithful Christian. I need to be faithful. I need to be a Christian who's got integrity, not a hypocrite, not a Christian in name only, but a sincere and dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. I need to live my Christian faith. In other words, I need to not only talk the talk, but I need to walk the walk. Now, Webster defines integrity, and it's very interesting how Webster defines integrity. Webster says that integrity is to be honest and morally upright. It means to have the state of being of whole, it means the state of being whole or unified. Did you catch that? Integrity, I screwed it up, so let me go back and hit this again. Integrity means to be honest. It means to be morally upright. It is the state of being whole or unified. And what's interesting about Webster's definition of integrity, that's the same definition of peace. That's the biblical definition of peace. To be made whole again. To be unified again. So to have integrity really means to be at peace with yourself. It means that you are what you say you are. It means that you're not a hypocrite. It means you're not one thing to one individual and something else to another individual. It means to have soundness in who you are, in your own being. Let me ask you a question. If I do not live the truth of God's word in my own life, how then can I instruct others to live the truth of God? That's hypocritical. If I say that I am a Christian, I need to live the Christian life. It's difficult for anyone to have confidence in me or in my counsel if I'm not what I say I am. And the same is true with you. Testimony after testimony after testimony in the fellowship. Individuals who come to faith in Christ Jesus, individuals who come and visit the fellowship of this church, do so because of some friend or some individual that they saw, and their life made an impression upon them. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you conduct yourself the way that you conduct yourself? Why don't you get all frazzled and upset and so on and so forth like everybody else when this situation occurred? There's something about you that's different from everybody else. What is it? And you have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. That's what it's like. That's what it means to be a Christian with integrity. You not only declare with your lips that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you declare with your life that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only should I walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called, but Paul then says I need to be lowly in spirit. I need to be humble. Isn't this the first beatitude that Jesus gave us? Blessed are the poor in spirit. To be humble. Not arrogant. To bring arrogance and to bring pride into an already contentious situation will only add fuel to the flames. And instead of two individuals being at odds with each other, now there'll be three. Because pride always makes the matter worse. It was Lucifer, the highest of the angels of glory, who decided in his own heart that he was going to challenge the authority of the Lord God in heaven. He was going to lift himself up higher than the throne of God, and God cast him out of heaven. It was pride that ruined Lucifer's position before the Lord God. Scripture tells us it's pride that goes before a fall. Paul says we need to be humble. We need to bring ourselves low before the Lord God. Thirdly, he says we need to be gentle. Gentleness here, interestingly enough, is the same word for meekness. To be gentle is to be meek. It's the same Greek word. This is the third beatitude of Jesus, isn't it? Blessed are the meek. So Paul says, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, if I'm going to bring peace into the home, if I'm going to experience peace in my own life, if I'm going to bring peace into a conflicted situation, I need to walk worthy of the calling. I need to be humble before the Lord. I need to be meek. I need to be gentle in my working out with others. Blessed are the meek. Proverbs 15:1, a soft word. The Hebrew word soft means tender and gentle. A soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We need to be gentle. Not rough, not tough, not a bull in a china closet. We need to be gentle. We need to be meek. Then I'm to be patient. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 4. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. To suffer long means to be patient. Some say that patience is a virtue. The Bible says it is a grace of God to be patient. The old adage, the old saying is true. Rome was not built in a day, but it was burned overnight. It takes only a moment to create a firestorm of conflict in a relationship, in a home, in the workplace, at school, in the neighborhood. It only takes a wrong look, only a wrong word, or a wrong action to create a great amount of conflict. And like the wildfires in California that all of us are so familiar with, it takes years for those scars to be healed. Be patient. Peacemaking doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes days, sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes years to bring about peace in an otherwise conflicted situation. Finally, notice what Paul says, I need to bear with one another. We need to bear with one another in love. Now the word bear means to hold up one's self against. To hold oneself up against. That means to put up with or to endure. And it's not the negative idea of enduring, like my father had to put up with me, and so he had to endure the time of my adolescence. No, it's not the negative aspect of enduring. It basically means to support, to prop up. To put oneself up against means to put yourself in that position where you can support the other, where you can support those who are in conflict. In other words, I am to sustain others. I am to help others. And I am to support others during their time of conflict, trial, or temptation. And notice also what Paul says. We do not do this out of obligation or out of responsibility because it's my job to do so. We do it out of love. We bear up with each other. We support one another. We prop up one another, not because I have to, because I'm a preacher, or I'm a Christian, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a father, or I'm a husband, or I'm a brother. We do so because we love the individuals that we're involved with. We love those who are in conflict. Even though we don't love the conflict, we love the ones in the midst of conflict and are doing whatever we can do to support them until the conflict is resolved. That's what it means to bear with one another in love. Now turn to Galatians 5, 22 to 25, and we'll wrap this up. If you're in Ephesians, turn back left and go a couple of pages, and you're in the book of Galatians. Look at chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. It is no accident, dear friends, it is no accident that the attitudes that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and the actions that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4, are also the manifest fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. In other words, to be an effective peacemaker, I need to embrace the attitudes that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 5. I need to practice these attitudes and practice these principles of peace in my own life, Ephesians 5. And I need to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God who gives me the power to demonstrate these attitudes and these actions into the lives of others. Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he writes here. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, there's that one already. Joy, peace, there's another one. Long-suffering, patience, that's another one. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, there's another one. Gentleness, there's another one. Self-control, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there you have it. To experience peace, to be bound up in peace, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, I need to do exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I also need to embrace the attitudes that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 5. Why? Because I'm already a Christian. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in my life so that I can become an instrument of peace into the lives of the others around me. So let me summarize, if you will, please. First of all, the true child of God is someone who is at peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Now Jesus said they are called the children of God. Why are they called the children of God? Because they are the children of God. They're at peace with God. They've been justified by faith. The sin issue has been dealt with. The judgment of God has been satisfied. The old life is past. The new life has come. There is peace with God. But not only that, there's peace with self. The issues and the concerns and the conflicts of life are continually addressed before the Lord in faith. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean there's no more problems. It doesn't mean that conflicts and issues don't exist anymore. What it does mean is that I have someone I can go to who can answer those conflicts, who can resolve those issues, who can bring about a peaceful, powerful, fruitful resolution to the issues that I'm going through, the conflicts that I face, the problems that I have. I can go to Jesus. And I continue to go to Jesus. If it's a marital issue, if it's a moral issue, if it's a vocational issue, if it's a financial issue, I can take these things to Jesus and I can trust and depend upon God that in the midst of all that I'm suffering, He's going to keep me whole and He's going to keep me intact until the answer comes. I have an answer. The answer is Jesus. I have peace in my own heart because I seek His wisdom and His counsel in every area of my life, relying upon Him to bring about His will and purpose in my life. I have peace with God. I have peace with myself. But then I also seek to be at peace with others. As a child of God, now I am equipped. I am equipped to minister peace and calm, confident trust and dependence upon God that will help others remain intact through the deep waters that they may be treading, through the dark valleys that they may be walking. I can become an ambassador of peace. I can minister reconciliation to opposing parties. I can minister harmony to a hostile situation. I can minister healing to a broken heart. I can minister wholeness to those who've been torn apart because I've experienced peace with God and I've experienced peace within my own soul. And my heart's desire now is for you to experience that peace in your heart and life also. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. For they are the children of God. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace in your home? Are you at peace at work, at school, on the job, in the neighborhood? Do you seek to be an instrument of peace to those you know are troubled, going through difficult times? Have you been racking your brain to try to figure out how can I help these people? How can I help this brother or sister, this mom or dad, this husband, this wife, this son, this daughter, this dear friend? How can I help them get through this time of turmoil in their life? I wish there was something I could say. I wish there was something I could do to bring peace into this situation. Now you have it. Walk worthily of the calling that God has called you to. Be humble before the Lord. Be gentle. Be a support and love. But above all, bring Jesus into the situation. And let Jesus counsel you and counsel those who are in conflict to trust in Him, to resolve whatever problems they have. Jesus tells us to cast all of our cares upon Him. And He'll answer the needs of our lives. We can do that. He's promised. He's given us opportunity. All we need to do is take Him at His word. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Pray with me, Father in heaven. In a world that is so fraught with discord, violence, conflict, not only around the world, but right here at home. How important it is for each and every one of us to know Your peace and then to be instruments of peace to those who are struggling hard with sin, those who are embroiled in conflict, those, Lord God, who are overwhelmed with the issues and the concerns of life. Whether they be health issues or financial or moral or family or vocational, Lord, it matters not. We can bring a sense of peace into every situation if we're willing to bring Jesus into that situation. But first of all, we need to be at peace with you. And there are some here today, Lord God, who are not. They've never put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've never invited the Lord into their life. They do not know the Prince of Peace. How can they minister peace to others? And then, Father, we need to walk with you. We need to continually speak with you and listen as you speak with us. We need to have that fellowship with Jesus Christ maintained on a moment-by-moment basis, not on a week-by-week, not on a day-by-day, not on an hour-by-hour, but a moment-by-moment basis. That fellowship with Jesus needs to be engaged. God, help us to be instruments of peace. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to turn the eyes of people in conflict. Help us to turn their eyes upon Jesus. Father, for those who do not know Christ, I pray that even now, they will in their heart to turn to Christ and to be saved. And for those who are Christian, but are not walking the way of righteousness, I pray that they will come and before the altar, Lord God, they will present their life to you and say, Father, put my feet back on the righteous path. Put my feet back on the way of peace. God, help me to be an instrument of your peace to my friends, to my family, to my loved ones. Father, we give you this time of invitation and pray that you will be pleased with the decision that each and every one of us make in our own lives. For this we ask in Jesus' name. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.